Lord has made, let us rejoice and be glad in it. I'd like to give a special welcome to our first-time visitors. We have Raymond and Lakasha here with us. God bless you. Thank you for sharing this morning with us. And it's good to see you all. Let's open our Bibles together to John chapter 7. John chapter 7 in our pew Bibles. That's on page 1628. John chapter 7. I'm already there. Let me give you one practical advice. If you are ever looking for some new church, and you come to church and pastor says, let's open our Bibles together to John chapter 8. And if pastor is the last one who comes to John chapter 8, you don't want to be a member of that church. You know, it is one thing if pastor has problem finding, you know, Book of Amos or Obadiah in the Bible, but if he has trouble finding Gospel of John in his Bible, that's a real problem. A little bit of creation humor here, okay? John chapter 7. We are going to look at verse 53 through chapter 8, verse 11. Hear the word of the Lord. Then they all went home, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older one first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and live your life of sin." Thanks be to God for his word. We are continuing our serious conversations with Jesus. And this morning we will examine the story of Jesus and the adulterous woman. Before commenting on this story, we must say that these verses were not found in some of the earliest manuscripts of the New Testament. For this reason, many respected textual scholars believe that this text was not part of the original Gospel of John. And there is a considerable debate on this issue. I personally believe that John wrote it, and then it is in its correct place in his gospel. And in this sermon, we cannot give a lot of time talking about detailed matters of textual criticism, but let me just highlight one thing. All scholars agree that we can be assured that this event actually happened, whether it was in the original manuscript or not. So this is a real story. It's a non-fiction. This is the real story. And we can draw out the lessons from this story that the Lord wants to teach us. I've titled this sermon, "Treasured or Trashed." We live in a culture that wants to get rid of everything that is considered useless or inconvenient. And this applies not only to things, but people also. I have two hopes for this message. One is that we will realize that our view of people is a reflection of our spiritual life. My other hope is that we will choose to have the same attitude toward people as our Lord Jesus Christ. So those are two hopes for this message. First, that we will realize that our view of people is a reflection of our spiritual life. And then that we will choose to have the same attitude towards people as our Lord Jesus Christ. The story begins early one morning when a crowd gathered in the temple courts to hear Jesus teach. As Jesus teaches, he is suddenly interrupted by a crowd of men surrounding by a woman who had been accused of immorality. Evidently, this woman is truly guilty of adultery. Nothing in text suggests that she is innocent, and what she did was sin. Jesus called it sin in verse 11. What is sin? Now, let me give you a clear biblical definition of sin. Sin is failing to be and do what God commands, and doing what God forbids. Now let's think about it for a moment. Sin is failing to be and do what God commands, and doing what God forbids. The seventh commandment of God says, "You shall not commit adultery." Now think about the nature of Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments are given to us for two reasons. Number one, Ten Commandments are given as revelation of good and evil, or right or wrong. And second reason, Ten Commandments are given to reflect God's own character. So adultery is wrong because it violates relationships of faithfulness, and such violation is wrong ultimately because God himself is characterized by faithfulness. So God says, be faithful in your relationships because I am faithful, therefore you shall not commit adultery. You see, sin is failing to be and do what God commands and doing what God forbids. What this woman did was sin. Two distinctive emphases are found in verses 3 through 6. First, John reminds his readers that sin brings guilt and shame. Verse 3 says that the teachers of the law and the Pharisees made this woman stand before the group as they said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such woman." Can you sympathize with this woman? Have you been in a similar situation? Have you felt the hurtful shame of public disgrace, whether deserved or undeserved? Have you felt the embarrassment that comes from those not seeking to help but to hurt you? Then perhaps you can imagine how this woman must have felt. Now notice that our text says nothing about her background, nothing about her ethnicity, nothing about her age, nothing about her occupation, nothing about her wealth, nothing about her family status. Why? Because none of these things matters. She was a human being in trouble, and that was all that was important. Sin brings guilt and shame. The second emphasis relates to the attitude of religious leaders. And the fact that is highlighted is this. Religious hypocrisy can make us judgmental, uncompassionate, and disinterested in the well-being of those whose only hope is Christ. Now let's think about it for a moment. Who were these men who report the case to Jesus? Verse 3 says that they are teachers of the law and Pharisees. They were leaders in their community. They were men who were widely respected for their intense spiritual commitment and deep scholarship. But although they were religious, their treatment of this woman is insensitive and demeaning. They professed respect for the law of Moses. They claimed to be protecting public morality. But the idea that the law should be combined with attitude of compassion and restoration never entered their minds. They wanted to make sure that every lawbreaker felt the full consequence for his or her transgression. Their attitude was one of unforgiving punishment. Now, without a doubt, the Old Testament law allowed the death penalty in certain cases. But God also recognized for the potential for abuse. And because of the potential for abuse, he made the process and standards precise and strict. For example, the law required two things that this man ignored. First, partiality was prohibited. Now, in the case of adultery, according to Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10, and Deuteronomy chapter 22, 22, both man and woman are to be punished. Leviticus 20:10 says, if a man commits adultery with another man's wife, both the adulterer and the adulteress are to be put to death. Deuteronomy chapter 22:22 says, if a man is found sleeping with another man's wife, both the man who slept with her and the woman must die. You see, adultery cannot be charged against one person only. We are left in this story wondering why the man was not brought in as well. Where was the man? It may be that he had escaped. But the fact that only woman is brought in raises suspicion and does not speak well of their zeal for the law of Moses. Partiality was prohibited. It seems like they ignored that. Second, the law demanded a trial, not a public humiliation. The law demanded a trial, not a public humiliation. Why did they expose this woman publicly? There was no need to do this. Why did they brought this woman to Jesus? There was no need to do this. The disgrace and fear brought to this woman by her public display meant nothing to this man. They showed no respect for her feelings. They did not consider the embarrassment she was going through. Jesus said once to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, But you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. Matthew chapter 23, verse 23. You see, they neglected the most important moral principles, justice, mercy, faithfulness. The law demanded a trial, not a public humiliation. Religious hypocrisy can make us judgmental, uncompassionate, and disinterested in the well-being of those whose only hope is Christ. So the question of application for all of us this morning is this. Is there any religious hypocrisy in your life? Is there any religious hypocrisy in my life? Joe Stoll, in his book Loving Christ, said, "If we are honest with ourselves, we all struggle with the little Pharisee within who wants to grow up and dominate our spirituality." That's a sobering thought. That's the struggle that we all have. We all struggle with the little Pharisee within who wants to grow up and dominate our spirituality. They trashed this woman. And then they try to trash Jesus. Notice in verse 6, we see that the purpose of bringing this woman to Jesus was to discredit him as a teacher. Verse 6 we read, "They said to Jesus, 'Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?' They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. This question was a trap. It's actually a quite clever trap. The law of Moses specifies death by stoning for adultery. Yet Roman law forbids the Jews from carrying out executions. So if Jesus doesn't condemn the woman, he breaks the Jewish law. If he does condemn her, he breaks the Roman law." What a trap. WWJD, what will Jesus do? How will Jesus respond? Now look at verse 6 again. "They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, 'Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her.' Again he stooped down and wrote on the ground." Jesus' behavior during the question is somewhat strange. He writes in the dirt with his finger before and after he answers their question. Is Jesus indifferent to the question? Is he irritated? They ask him the question, and all that he is doing is quiet and writes down in the ground with his finger. What did Jesus write in the dust? There are times in reading the Bible when we wish that we had a little bit of more information. And this is the part of the Bible that we wish to have a little bit more information. Many have tried to guess what Jesus wrote on the ground. The most common suggestion is that he wrote some form of condemnation addressed toward the accusers. You see, the Greek word for write in verse 8 can mean to make a list. To make a list. So this verse 8, you know, you can read that he was making a list while he was writing with his finger on the ground. Now, some commentators believe or think that Jesus, knowing the hearts of his accuser, was listing the names of the accusers by the commandments they had broken. For example, Caleb murder, Albert stealing, John coveting, and so on. Then some other commentators propose that Jesus wrote the words of Exodus chapter 23, verse 1. Let's see, Wayne, on the screen, Exodus chapter 23, verse 1. This is what we read in Exodus 23, 1. Do not spread false reports. Do not help a guilty person by being a malicious witness. Still others said that he wrote Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 13. This is what we read in Jeremiah 17, 13. Lord, you are the hope of Israel. All who forsake you will be put to shame. Those who turn away from you will be written in the dust because they have forsaken the Lord, the spring of living water. Now, since it is impossible to know what Jesus wrote, all these suggestions are really useless. We will need to wait for the eternity one day when we will be with Jesus in the eternal kingdom, and then we will have a chance to ask our questions. And that's one of the questions that I have will be, hey, what did you really write down on the ground during this event? But you know, evidently it's not crucial what Jesus wrote down on the ground, because otherwise the writer will tell us what Jesus wrote. It's obviously not crucial. What is important is not what Jesus wrote, but what he tried to communicate with his act of writing. What he tried to communicate with his act of writing. They ask the question, silence. And Jesus is writing with his finger down on the ground. David Thomas said, there is often a power in holy silence that no words, however eloquent, can carry. That's true. There is often a power in holy silence that no words, however eloquent, can carry. What did Jesus try to communicate with his act of writing? And the answer is this. Jesus was reminding the scribes and Pharisees that God had originally written the Ten Commandments with his finger. Do you remember Exodus chapter 31, verse 18? Look at it on the screen. Exodus chapter 31, verse 18. When the Lord finished speaking to Moses on Mount Sinai, he gave him the two tablets of the covenant law, the tablets of stone inscribed by the finger of God. See that phrase? Inscribed by the finger of God. So by writing in the dirt with his finger, Jesus was saying this, I am the true lawgiver. I am the judge of humankind. And before I give you the answer, I want you to realize that when I speak, God speaks. That was his point. And certainly the Jewish leaders would not have missed what he was saying. When I speak, God speaks. And Jesus already made the same claim in the Sermon on the Mount. Now please turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. It's on page 1474. In a few Bibles, Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. I want you to see something there. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 27. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Now, think about the way in which Jesus puts together his own words with the Old Testament, the Word of God of his time. Six times in Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 to 48, we can find a sequence that went something like this. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said," a quotation from the Old Testament follows, "but I tell you," a modification of the same principle follows. "You have heard that it was said," quotation about the murder, "but I tell you," modification of the same principle. "You have heard it was said," quotation about adultery, "but I tell you," modification of the same principle. "You have heard that it was said," quotation about making an oath, "but I tell you," modification of the same principle. What was Jesus doing? Listen, he placed his word on the same level as Old Testament scripture. He claimed to have power in himself to lay down teaching as authoritative as that given by God in the Old Testament. And here Jesus says to these people, "Okay, you want my answer? Before I give you my answer, I want you to clearly understand that you need to take it seriously, because when I speak, God speaks. When I speak, God speaks." That's what Jesus communicates with his act of writing in the dust. And when Jesus finally answered his critics, he referred to the passages from the Mosaic law. Look at second part of verse 7. John chapter 8, verse 7. Jesus said, "When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, 'Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her.'" Now, this is a direct reference to Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 9, and chapter 17, verse 7. Now, when you go to Deuteronomy 13 and chapter 17, you see that these verses required that in cases of stoning, at least two witnesses of the sin who had not participated in it should be the first to throw stones. Now, Jesus did not mean here that the accusers needed to be sinless. That's not the point. He didn't say that the accusers must be sinless. That's how people usually interpret this thing in everyday language that you hear. Whoever is without a sin, let him be the first one to throw the stones. He wasn't saying here that the accusers needed to be sinless. The law did not require that. The law required only that the accusers must be innocent of the particular sin of the accused. In essence, Jesus is saying this: before you pick up that stone, engage in self-examination. Make sure you are morally qualified to put this woman to death. Make sure you are free of complicity in prearranging this woman's adultery. Make sure there is no dishonesty. See, Jesus is reminding them that if they testify maliciously or deceitfully, they are signing their own death warrant. If you go to Deuteronomy chapter 19, you have the law concerning witnesses. Write this down, this verse, Deuteronomy 19, verse 19. Deuteronomy 19:19 says, "If the witness proves to be a liar, giving false testimony against a fellow Israeli, then do to the false witness as that witness intended to do to the other party." So Jesus is reminding them here, If they testify maliciously or deceitfully, they are signing their own death warrant. You come here and you request death of this woman, but if you are witnessing deceitfully or maliciously, you are signing your own death warrant. Ray Pritchard said, they wanted to talk about the law as it relates to outward behavior. Jesus wanted to talk to them about the law as it related to their hearts. See, he wasn't forbidding judgment against adulterers, but he was requiring that the witnesses against the woman must be morally qualified to put her to death. In another word, Jesus said, your attitude towards other people is important. So what is the lesson that we see here? It is this. Recognize your sinful nature and look for ways to help others rather than hurt them. Recognize your sinful nature and look for ways to help others rather than hurt them. That's the idea here. That's what Jesus is talking about. And this is simply another version of Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. In Galatians chapter 6, 1 and 2, we read, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. Galatians 5:14 said, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Recognize your sinful nature and look for ways to help others rather than hurt them. Engage in self-examination, Jesus says. When he gave them this answer, the accusers had a momentary awakening of their conscience. They recognized their religious hypocrisy, and they dropped their charge against the woman, even though she was guilty of adultery. Remember, our view of people is a reflection of our spiritual life. God wants us to have the same attitude towards people as Jesus did. And this brings us now to the attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ toward the woman. Now look at verses 9 through 11. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time. The older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. Go now and live your life of sin. What characterized Jesus' attitude? Four things. First, the attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ was characterized by honesty. He treated her sin with total honesty. See, he did not approve her conduct. He understood the destructive nature of her sin. He didn't say, it's no big deal. It's no your fault. No, no, he understood the destructive nature of her sin. He treated her sin with total honesty. Second, the attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ was characterized by compassion. Compassion. Compassion is not pity. You know, when we pity, we feel sorry for a person who is suffering. Compassion goes beyond pity because compassion identifies with the sufferer. Compassion sees hurting people and expresses practical concern. If there is no practical concern, there is no compassion. You have only pity. That does not help much. Third, the attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ was characterized by forgiveness. He said, "Neither do I condemn you." And fourth, the attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ was characterized by a challenge. He said, "Go and live your life of sin." Honesty, compassion, forgiveness, challenge are to characterize our relationship with other people. Trashed or treasured? Criticism, condemnation, unforgiveness, disinterest, or honesty, compassion, forgiveness, challenge. God wants us to have the same attitude towards people as Jesus did. Now, Jesus says two things to this woman. Number one, you do not have to live in your past. And number two, you do not have to live a life that is powerless in the face of temptation and sin. And this is the message of the gospel. You see, all of us are like this woman. We are truly guilty in the eyes of a holy God. In our thoughts, words, and deeds, we have not been perfect. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Romans 3:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." By sinning, we have earned death. That means that we deserve to be eternally separated from God. And just like this woman, we are condemned and we are not able to change our condition. But Jesus did not condemn this woman because he knew that he will be condemned in her place when he died on the cross. He took the penalty that we deserve for sin and died in our place. And now he offers forgiveness of sins to all who trust in him as Savior. Now look at verse 11 again. "No one, sir." When Jesus asks her a question, he replies back, "No one, sir," she said. She addresses Jesus as Lord. "No one, sir," here is literally "no one, Lord." Now this is a statement of faith. This woman could choose to address him with any other title. She could say rabbi or teacher, but says no, no one, Lord. She addresses him as Lord. She realized that Christ is the one who has authority over her destiny. He is the one who has authority to forgive her her sins, to release her from her guilt and shame. And that's all that someone needs to realize in order to be saved and have a personal relationship with God. So there was that moment. Was there a moment in your life when you put your trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? If not, I would encourage you. Do it today. All that you need to do is just realize he is the one who has authority over your eternal destiny. He is the one who has the authority to forgive your sins. When you come and place your trust in him, God promises that he will give you forgiveness of sins. And eternal life is a gift. Hallelujah. And for all of us who are Christians, today we celebrate the Lord's Supper. And the Lord's Supper is proclamation of the gospel. It is a visible representation symbolizing the death of Christ for our sins. It reminds us the same things that Jesus reminded this woman. You do not have to live in your past, and you do not have to live a life that is powerless in the face of temptation and sin. For this reason, we must observe the Lord's Supper with the right attitude. 1 Corinthians 11:28 says, everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. How do we examine ourselves? Come to the Lord. If you never put your trust in Him as a Savior, you can do like now and say, Jesus, I realize I am a sinner in need of forgiveness. I realize that you are the one who died on the cross for my sins. I put my trust in you as my Savior. When you do this, Jesus forgives your sins and you become the child of God. All of us who are the children of God already, you need to remember that we do not have to live our life powerless in the face of temptation and sin. Religious hypocrisy is something that will come to all of us. That is our temptation. We need to come to the Lord. Say the same thing. Lord, we are in need of your grace. Jesus, we need your grace to help us to relate to others with compassion, with honesty, with forgiveness, with challenge, to help us also to see you as a teacher worthy of listening and obeying. Before we go and participate in the Lord's Supper, we'll have a moment of self-examination. During this time, Caleb and Jing will play a special song. And let's just use this time to come to the Lord, spend some time in prayer before we participate in the Lord's Supper.